Book of Matthew, please. Chapter number 4, the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. When you are, as you're finding your place, let me acclimate a little bit, all right? Let me tell you what Ralph Sexton Sr. told me one time. He said, have you ever thought about it, preacher? He said that there's three persons of the Trinity, and he said there were three archangels named in the Bible. There's only three. And Moroni wasn't one of them. Anybody know who that is? Anyway, Book of Mormon. Who were the three? You know the three? Can you name them?
Gabriel,
Michael, and Lucifer. And he made this parallel. I never heard anybody else say it. He said, if you line them up, so you think about it, they were three archangels and there's the three persons of the Trinity. He said, so if you're going to pair them up, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit's archangel would have been old gentle Gabriel, because he's always comforting. And every time you find Gabriel, he's always saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. God's messenger angel, God's comforting angel. He said, and then on the other hand, he said, old Michael. Now, son, he's a fighting angel. He's the fighting angel. And said, that relates to the wrath of God and God the Father. And he made this statement. He said, have you ever considered that Lucifer may have very well have been the Lord Jesus' archangel? He said, why did the Son come down? Why didn't the Holy Spirit come? And of course, three in one, one in three, we know that. But he said, you know, he said, so if he was his angel, he sent him to deal with him. That Christ came to deal with Lucifer. Now, that don't cost you any extra, all right? That's going to be free, all right? We're going to let that go out free of charge tonight and tonight only. But it does give a little bit of room for thought, especially when you realize that in eternity past, which there is no past, from the time that Lucifer was created, he inhabited the heavens on high. If there's any created being in this universe that knows more about heaven, think about it. Ain't nobody knows more about heaven. Ain't nobody knows more about God. Ain't nobody knows more about the Father. Nobody knows more about the Spirit. Nobody knows more about the Son than those archangels. And that's what the confrontation is in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. So I think that's just an interesting forethought as we look at the passage. Sunday morning, we began in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, and verse number 1. And I preached a message on the devil's bread. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the temptation was instant food. And that dealt with the temptation concerning appetite, the appetite of man. If you think about it, I mentioned briefly Sunday morning, when talking about the Son of God, when we talked about that, Adam was the Son of God. The children of Israel were referred to as the sons of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus was referred to as the Son of God. Think about this. All three were tempted in the area of food. With Adam, it was the forbidden fruit. With Israel, it was the manna that they complained about. You ever thought about what manna was? Have you ever thought about what it was? It contained everything needed to sustain life. You didn't have to have anything else. If you got water and manna, everything was good. What if we could come up with something like that today? I mean, it was beyond a superfood. I mean, it sustained them in the wilderness. The kids grew up healthy. It was everything they needed. All the nourishment for the expecting ladies. Everything. It was everything that they needed. But it involved food. And now, in Matthew chapter number 4, it's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. It's His turn at this point. The third temptation and the trial of these three that I'm talking about. The first Adam, now the last Adam. And the first temptation revolved around food once again. Somebody said they had seen something one time and said, the devil is over here eating. And possibly, you know, and I hadn't even thought about that. But what if the devil's reaching and getting rocks and picking them up and eating them because they're turning into yeast rolls? And he said, I have one. Here, you turn one into, you know, I don't know. Does he have that kind of power? I don't know. But in that movie, they portrayed it. Now, obviously, the temptation was great. And there were some differences. So there are some similarities between the first Adam and the last Adam. But there's also some differences. When Adam was tempted, Adam wasn't hungry. He was well fed. There was low-hanging fruit everywhere. He just walked through and picked what he wanted. Didn't have to cultivate it, didn't have to do anything. He just ate all he wanted. He was well fed. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus hadn't eaten a bite in 40 days. And he was weak and hungry. Another thought is that not only first Adam and last Adam, well, the first Adam, this is all new. And so Satan tempted him, but it's the first human he'd ever tempted. For all we know, he tempted the other angels, I suppose. A third of them fell from heaven. But as far as a human being, he'd never took on a human being before, except Eve. And he practiced on her, and he got Adam. But think about it. The devil has had 4,000 years of human beings to practice on. And now he's got his knife honed sharply so that when he strikes, my friend, he strikes deep and hard. And so he takes everything that he's ever... The devil is not omniscient. He don't know everything. But he don't have to. We tell him most everything he needs to know. And he's watched human beings for 4,000... Now 6,000 years he's watched us. And he's pretty well got us down pat. And he knows what it'll take to trip each one of us up. He's pretty well got that down. He knows that. And so, you know, Adam was the object of that initial seduction of the human beings, but the Lord Jesus was attacked after 4,000 years of practice. And so, understand what I'm trying to say. Understand where I'm going with this. There was instant food, and it dealt with appetite, the devil's bread. But can I move on in the passage? Tonight I'd like to look in verse number 5 down through verse number 7. This is considered the second temptation, Matthew chapter 4. If you'd like to stand and rest from your seats a moment, reverence the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew 4:5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, remember, Christ created him. Bible says, by him was all things made. Without him was not anything made that was made. So you know what that means? Christ created Lucifer. Is that right? That's what John said. I'm just going by what John said. That's what John said. If he was a created being, Christ is responsible for it. Okay, so he's before the Creator, but he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice that he used the word of God when it come to the temptation of instant food and dealing with appetite. And now he uses the word of God, once again, something that's accessible to every single one of us. Few of us fast 40 days and then have the devil himself show up in person. But Christ did. The most extreme of circumstances that a human being probably would ever encounter, the Lord Jesus subjected himself to that. And he was offered instant fame. And with that, of course, the first one was instant food with the satisfaction of appetite, the reward of appetite. Well, now instant fame, and that is acceptance, or we can say approval, or even applause. In other words, the idea was he was going to throw himself down off the top of the pinnacle, and he was either going to levitate, or the angels are going to catch him, or something big is going to happen, and everybody was going to see it, and he's going to be famous. That was the idea. That was the temptation. And he answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's look tonight not only at the devil's bread, but now let's take a few minutes and study the devil's Bible. Let's pray. Father, help us now in these hours. Lord, I pray that you'd use the testing that we go through, Lord, day to day. And help us, Lord, I pray, Lord, to be able to strengthen one another. And Lord, strengthen ourselves in the most holy faith, Lord, that we would not stumble along the journey. And Lord, we plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, they were out in the wilderness, and apparently the whole stone thing took place out there. It doesn't tell us it was anything different. But suddenly, they're in a different place. Suddenly, they're no longer out in the wilderness. Suddenly, they're in the Lord's city. They are in the holy city. And so we find the devil amongst the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Somebody said, there ain't no devil around church. Well, it might be just the other way around. You might not have much trouble with him out on the highway right now, you know, because he's pretty well focused on the Lord's people. And so we find the devil among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. We find the devil in the Lord's place, the temple. And we find the devil with a copy, a perverted copy, but a copy of the Lord's precepts, the Bible. And we'll see how it differs. You say, the devil has a Bible? He does. He does. The devil has a Bible. James 2 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, plural, also believe and tremble. So, the devil's Bible. Now, I want to run a rabbit, but at the same time, I want you to hear what I'm saying. It is easy for someone to have a head full of sordid truths. I didn't say sorted, I said sordid. You know what sordid means? If something's sordid, it means self-serving. So you can have someone that has a head full of sordid truths, self-serving truths. They've got a mouthful of scripture text, but they got a heart full of sarcastic tyranny. And the word tyranny means domination toward the grace of God. And man, I'm going to tell you, they do the cause of Christ more harm than good. I was called, a young man that got locked up in another city for preaching. And they called me immediately to see if I could come to his aid. And so I said, all right, I need to give me some details. What happened? Oh, we was just preaching the word of God and they come and locked us up. I said, well, that don't sound good. I said, what was your text? Well, we preached several texts. He said, and we got it all on video. I said, on video? What'd you do? Did you turn your cell phone on when it happened? No, we had a guy across the street videoing. Got it all on video. I said, were you expecting trouble? Why did you have a video man across the street? Well, we went on a little bit. And I said, did you think about what your text was? What were you preaching? He said, well, we preached several things, but said we cut out on Romans 1. I said, you did? I said, and you were where? He said, well, we were downtown. And I said, so you were downtown in this big city and you were preaching out of Romans 1. I said, how did the crowd like that? He said, they didn't like it at all. And I said, they didn't like it at all. He said, no, they didn't like it at all. He said, and the policeman didn't like it neither. I said, policeman came? He said, yeah, he come, before I got locked up. He said, he came. I said, what did that policeman tell you? He said, that policeman told us that we were causing a issue. We were going to cause a riot and that we had to stop it. I said, did you stop? He said, no, we didn't stop. I said, okay, so you kept on preaching even though the policeman told you to stop. He said, that's right. It's our right to do that. I said, it may be your right, but was it right? I said, you see, it's a whole lot easier to defend someone whose rights have been abused than it is to defend a lawbreaker who alleges his rights have been abused. If you had come down and agree, we probably had a case, but the fact that you disobeyed a command from a law enforcement officer, you're guilty of breaking the law. Well, he had no business telling us that. I said, the minute it come out of his mouth, it was the law. He has that judgment call. And whether or not he was within his rights is for the judge to decide in a court of law. But when it comes out of his mouth and he's a sworn officer and he got a badge, you should have stopped. I said, tell me what else would happen. He said, oh, they tried to hurt us. I said, who tried to hurt it? He said, the crowd. The crowd try to hurt you? He said, yeah. I said, why did they try to hurt you? He said, well, all it was a bunch of queers and he used a couple of other street names. I said, did you call them that? He said, yeah. Over the loudspeaker. I said, so you got all these people gathered around you and you're calling them queers over a loudspeaker and the policeman comes and tells you to quit it because you're going to get in trouble and they people are going to hurt you and you're trying to incite a riot and you kept on doing it. He said, yeah, it was our right. We kept on doing it. I said, and you got locked up. He said, that's right. I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. What does that mean? And this is what I told him. And he said, why not? I said, look, if you'd have been tears running down your face and you'd have been preaching about the blood of Christ cleansing from all sin and you'd have been telling them people that Jesus loves them and wants to save them and you can repent of their sins and they can come to Christ, and if that cop had handcuffed you and drug you off and throwed you in the back of a car and you pleading for their souls as you went out of sight, I said, we'd mortgage everything we got. I said, but that ain't the way of it, was it? He said, well, actually, we got a little mad. I said, yeah, it sounded like you did. Lost your temper, didn't you? Yep. And so you used the Bible as a club to beat those people with. Is that right? You understand where I'm going with that? You understand what I'm saying? Can I tell you the devil does the same thing to God's people? The devil tried to do the same thing using the devil's Bible. The devil tried to abuse the Lord Jesus with the Bible. And so it is possible for a man to have a head full of sordid truths, a mouth full of scripture text, and a heart full of sarcastic tyranny and do more harm than good. I don't remember who said it. I wished I could. But someone said, you are not qualified to preach on hell lest you can preach it with a crackle in your voice and a tear in your eye. And until you get to that point, you are not qualified to mention hell until you're sorry people are going there. When you talk about hell and you act like you're glad that they're going, you say, that's bad, that's wrong, that's backwards. No, sir. Absolutely not. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This is what Paul told the apostle, told the church at Corinth. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he says this, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He says, not walking in craftiness. He said, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Is it possible to handle the word of God deceitfully? Just turn on the television. About 95% of what you hear on that television, this book's being handled deceitfully. They twist it to make it say and do anything and sound. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. But the scripture says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what? How does the devil do? What does the devil do with his Bible? Well, first of all, Satan abuses God's servants using the devil's Bible. Look what he said in Matthew 4:6. If thou be the Son of God, look at the phrase, cast thyself down. Cast thyself down. Now, this book, it's the word of promise. It's the word of reconciliation. It's the word of truth. It's the word of life. It's the word of righteousness. It's the word of exhortation. It calls itself the word of prophecy. But my friend, it stops short of abusing anyone. This Bible is not designed for abuse. And it's not designed to be used abusively. You say, "How? I don't follow you, preacher. Where are you going?" Remember what happened to the Galatians? Remember them? Old foolish Galatians? You did run well. Who hath bewitched you? Remember that? Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed of him that called you into the grace of Christ. And this is what the apostle said, unto another gospel. And then he quickly says in verse 7, which is not another. There's a colon, which means there's some things to follow. It says, unto another gospel, which is not another. Anybody remember the marketing scheme of 7-Up years ago? That's probably a generational thing, isn't it? Probably have to be. You might remember the Un-Cola. There was the cola and there was the Un-Cola. And that's how they did it. Can I tell you that what he's talking about, they come in there preaching the Un-Gospel. It was a gospel that was not another. Gospel means good news. And what they were given, it wasn't good news. There were Judaizers coming in saying you have to keep the law, you have to offer sacrifice, you have to do everything just like you've been doing, but then you believe in Jesus. But everything else stays, nothing else goes. You can get saved by trusting in Jesus, but to stay saved, you got to keep the letter of the law. Here's the problem. Nobody ever had. And the ones that were promoting that, they weren't either. Just the outward parts, but they weren't keeping it inwardly. And he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, they were using the scripture and they were twisting and perverting the scripture. And I like what he said in Galatians 1:18, because this is exactly the setting, and it's already occurred in Matthew 4. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven. Now remember who we're dealing with. Amen. The archangel Lucifer. His name is now Satan. If anybody else or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, but that which we have preached to you, Paul said, let him be accursed. Now, let me just share with you if you don't know. That phrase accursed is the strongest word in Hebrew, Greek, and English. There is no stronger phrase. It literally means let him go to hell. That's what it means. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong coming from the mouth of the apostle, isn't it? Well, they just got a little bit different doctrine. Well, they just got a little bit, they just don't agree on everything, but they're good people. Ain't what Paul said. Ain't even close to what Paul said. He said, you let them go right straight to where the devil's Bible originated. That's what he said. When they try to rewrite the scripture, another gospel which is not another. The message is not about this, but I want to insert it because I believe it's a good place. If I didn't understand understand a lot of the background of the King James controversy, if I didn't know about the how well preserved the Masoretic Hebrew was and how that the Hebrews gave their lives to make sure that that book survived, and the Masoretic Hebrew is exactly what we use, just translated into English. And if I didn't understand the whole Alexandrian text and all of that controversy, if I didn't understand any of that, the acid test would be when people abandon this old King James and they go after the new versions. I just want to know, how many have you seen that the hem and the lady's skirts gets longer when they change Bibles? How many of the men's hair gets shorter? How many of, I'm just asking.
Yes, sir.
How many of the people start paying their bills and paying instead of beating everybody in town when they switch to this new, easier understood Bible? If it's easier to understand, then surely we ought to, if the problem has been the whole time that we can't understand this old King's English, if we can't understand that and you get a modern translation that's easy to understand, then, son, we ought to be in an age of enlightenment and everybody ought to be doing better. What in the world? Hey, everybody ought to, we ought to be in absolute revival. People loving one another and, is that right? Kids ought to be doing better, turning out better. I mean, it ought to be good, shouldn't it? If they can better understand the Bible, their music should get more conservative. If they can better understand the Bible, then all of those things in their lives should be getting better. But I want to ask you a question. How many times have you seen that be the case? How many times have you ever seen people leave the Textus Receptus and go to the modern versions? How many times have you seen the ladies' skirts get longer? The blouses become more modest, both at church and abroad. And I can keep going. You know what I'm finding? I'm finding that the modern versions, just the opposite. To the point now, and we saw it in our own county, we couldn't even keep liquor by the drink out of the county because so many Baptists think it's okay to drink socially. And most drink alcohol, or a big group drink alcohol and think there's nothing wrong with it. How could you read the King James Bible and believe something like that? Well, apparently they're not reading the King James Bible. Let me see if I can make you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not talking about legalism, but I am talking about holiness. I'm not talking about salvation by works, but I am talking about salvation that does work. James said, hey, you show me your faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I've yet to find the man that's got more power in the pulpit out of the modern translation that he had out of this old book. Ian Paisley said, contending for the old sword. Wrote a book about it. I've yet to find a man that's got the power. I've yet to find somebody that's walking closer, living closer. Oh, they're making more money. They got more people. They got bigger churches. All that's true. But what I'm saying is that's being done. Did you know that a lot of the, when it first came out, did you know that a lot of the great men of the day were paid to switch Bibles? Many of the radio preachers of the day were paid large royalties for their Bible. Now, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars for endorsements. I'm not making this up. Men like Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley. I can go down the line. This is not stuff I made up. I can prove it, okay? I can show you what they got. Based on their listening audience, they got endorsements to use the NIV and to quit using the King James. It's a fact. It's a fact. My point is this, my Bible's not for sale. All right? Not for sale. Not for sale. We know that in the book of Philippians that Paul said that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and also or some also of goodwill, and one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add a big affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There were people that were outside, and apparently they were preaching the truth, but they were doing it trying to get the Apostle Paul in trouble when he was in prison. I don't know if the guards would beat him every time a street preacher would come to the window. I don't know what the situation was. I can only imagine what it might have been. But there were people who were preaching trying to get Paul in trouble, and as he was already in trouble. And they're trying to add to his trouble. They're trying to add to his bonds. And so, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, what about that? What about a man that would do that? Here's the Apostle Paul chained up, and you're going to get outside and preach and keep the jailer awake to make him mad, make him in an ill mood so that he'll smack the apostle around. Now, that's sorry, isn't it? That's real sorry. Well, I need to move a little faster. Satan abuses God's servants with his Bible. And of course, we're not to use the Word of God to prey on others. 2 Peter 2 says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Have you ever noticed that the people that are peddling their literature, they always come around during the morning hours? Have you ever noticed that their visitation's always during the day? Anybody want to know why that's the case? They're trying to catch the housewife at home because the husband will put them in the street. But they're trying to catch that housewife at home. I'm having microphone trouble. Trying to catch her because they can talk to her and she'll let them in. And next thing you know, they'll be having Bible studies with these women that come. And next thing you know, there's literature laying on the coffee table. And the next thing you know, they're heading off down to the Kingdom Hall. Russellites. Happens every day. Matter of fact, we lose more Baptists to the cults than any other group. Because they don't know what they believe. They have no idea. They don't even know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. They can't even defend what they believe. And so whether it's two guys on bicycles or now in on cars, or whether it's the women coming down and with the literature and all the things. The scripture says beguiling unstable souls. So we're not to use the Word of God to pray on others, but we're also not to use the Word of God to profit from others. 2 Peter 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious is related to the word purgatory, and the word purgatory is related to a penalty the other word we used a moment ago. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Merchandise of you. Do you realize that there are big ministries that have marketing firms? And that's all they do is merchandise the people of God. He's dead now. But Jerry Falwell used to be a big leader of the Independent Baptist. Until he came down to water slide down at TKK down at PTL in Charlotte. When he came down that water slide, I think his whole reputation went with him. And that was kind of the end of him. And then he ended up joining the association and I don't know what and all. We've been there. I've met him. Brother Whittemore's been in his home. I was there with Christy. We had ISC there 1 year. It was somewhat of a train wreck, but we did it, made it happen. And I was pretty amazed by the whole thing. But when Jerry Falwell was trying to be the biggest church in the national church and trying to be the beginning of the mega churches in the world, when he was on the road to do that, he hired a marketing firm. And they sent out the crisis of the week. And a man in our church wrote in to get, I think it was a video of David Ring. He watched David Ring on there. I think that's where David Ring was discovered. And I know David Ring, and I've been around him a bunch. He was on Falwell. I think that's the first when he was still young. And that's where he's got cerebral palsy, and so he was on there, and that's kind of his claim to fame. I think this brother that was in the church, he ordered a video of David Ring, I think. Well, they got his mailing address. Well, every week he'd get a letter telling what kind of bad shape they were in. He even to the point, there was a piece of yellow paper the size of a legal pad. He brought it to me. It had blue lines on it, just like a legal pad. It was written, looked like, with a Sharpie. Okay? And here's the crazy part. It had this guy's name on it. And it said, "Dear, I've had this bad thing happen, da-da-da-da-da. Sure could use your help, buddy. I know you're praying for us. God bless you. Thank you so much, Jerry." Well, he brought it to me. And he said, "What do you think of this?" And I looked at it, and I said, "Pretty slick." He said, "You think it's real?" I said, "Yeah, it's real." This is back in the days when Mail Merge was just coming out. He said, "Well, how did he get my name on it?" I said, "It's a computer program. And it printed your first name. They put dear and they put your, in brackets, first name. And it imported the mailing list. And it called everybody that got this letter got a personalized letter. Everybody that got it got a personalized letter." And he said, "Well, it looks real. It looks like it's been written, and it's got it looked like a legal pad." He said, "How do you know it's not real?" I said, "Turn it over on the back." There were no lines on it. Legal pads have lines front and back. And there was no impression. It is pretty slick, though, and there was no little jagged marks up top where somebody tore it off a legal pad. It had a straight edge on it. Didn't take me long to figure out it was a con. It was just a con. It looked like honestly, it did look like it. When you pull it out, man, and I just thought about how many of these old, poor old men and women sent him their Social Security checks because of that thing. Well, I tell you what really worked fixed. He called me one day. He is mad, same guy. He's mad. Lord, he's mad. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I got an eviction notice in the mail. No, foreclosure notice. That's what it was, a foreclosure notice in the mail." I said, "You got a what?" He said, "I got a foreclosure notice right on the front of the envelope, foreclosure notice." I said, how did that happen? You pay your payments ahead. You're way ahead on your mortgage. He goes, what do you think? That Falwell. He's mad. He said, my mailman thinks that my house is being foreclosed on. And it was some project that they were doing, and they needed money. And but they stamped foreclosure notice on the front of that envelope and sent it to him. You ain't never seen nobody any madder. I'm talking about he is mad. He called them and he said, if you don't get that name off my list, I'm a coming up there. You better get my name off your mail list. I'm a coming up there. And oh, he was hot. You understand what I'm talking about? Making merchandise of you. Can I give you a second one? Not only does Satan abuse God's servants with the devil's Bible, but also Satan refuses to submit to his own Bible. How's that, preacher? Well, look what the scripture says, Matthew 4:6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, look at the phrase, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Now, I want you to think about this. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. What he's saying is, go ahead and jump off. The angels are going to catch you. Well, who are you? He's an angel. Here is an angel tempting Christ to jump off the pinnacle so that the angels would catch him. Here's what I'm trying to say. Satan should have been the one catching him, not tempting him to jump off. You understand what I'm saying? He wouldn't even submit to his own Bible. Can I tell you, that's exactly the way it is. I mean, the day that you can correct this book, and that's what goes on every Sunday in about every pulpit in America these days, is you correct this book, correct this book, correct this book. Parents, can I tell you this? The day you allow those children that are sitting beside you to get in your face and say, Mama, Daddy, sit down and shut up, and you obey them, whatever age, doesn't matter. That day is the day you cease to have the authority. The day that child can get in your face and yield authority over you and you listen and you mind them, that's the day you cease to have authority over them. The day that you let them yield authority over you. I told you about the little boy in Walmart kicking his mama's shins about bloody with cowboy boots, crying over something. I never wanted to whip somebody so bad in all my life. Not the young and the woman. I don't want to whip the child. I want to whip the woman. A woman is standing at checkout and let a boy, little boy kick her in the shins with her. And she said, don't, son. Oh, don't, son. And he kicked her. I mean, about to make her bleed. Because he wanted something. She wouldn't get it from him. He's kicking her. I thought to myself, oh, my goodness. There ain't enough switches grow on bushes in this county. For that youngin, I promise you. Little keen hickory. I never did know exactly what keen meant, but I know it hurt. All right, that was gonna get me a little keen hickory. I'm gonna get me a keen hickory. Oh my goodness. But hey, my mama, now she'd get the hick sometimes, but she worked shifts and she worked graveyard, and we'd wake her up on shifts and all these other things. She's been known to use a fly swat. She has been known to use other things. Yeah, and the bigger we got, the bigger the things got. Wasn't no little keen hickories no more. She'd pick up an equalizer. She told me one time, she said, you may be bigger than I am, said, I'll pick up an equalizer, and I'll knock you, I'll get you. And I believed it, and I believe she still would. Let me ask you a question. What if the Secret Service were to betray the president? Can you imagine that? That's unimaginable, isn't it? The Secret Service know the vulnerability of the president. They know his every move. They know everything about him. They're sworn to give their lives. And boy, right now, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I'll just be honest with you. There's some folks I might take a bullet for, but there's some folks I definitely wouldn't take a bullet for. If they hollered fire, I'd hit the ground, man. I'd stumble and trip, you know. Goodness. But point I'm making is, what about a Secret Service man that would betray the president and seek to destroy him? The ultimate betrayal, here it is. The scripture says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Can I just say a couple of things about Satan and about Lucifer? It's discussed in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, he's talking to Lucifer, he says, thou sealeth up the sum. It's only two Hebrew words, sealeth sum. It's all it's used. And the word sealeth has the idea of the fullness. And the word sum has the idea of full measure. So I've worked on that all day. Thou sealest up the sum. Let me just say it this way. When God made Satan, he didn't make no junk. He made him the best, the fullest in any, name it. Name it. What was it? Name it. He exceeded it. Only God could do that. The scripture says full of wisdom. So, in other words, prior to mankind, he was God's crown jewel. Prior to mankind. And the idea, full measure. Sealed measure. Full measure. Bible says full of wisdom. Perfect in beauty. Bible called him the anointed cherubim that covereth. And the scripture says in Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the days thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He sought to overthrow God. You understand where I'm going with this? I won't take time to look at Job, but what I want to say is that Satan uses his Bible to abuse God's servants with. Satan refuses to submit to his own Bible. And can I finally say, Satan excuses sin with his Bible, with his translation. I need you to look at your text. As a matter of fact, if you want to look, if you can find, go ahead and start turning, find Psalm 91. Flip over there and find it, and then hold your finger there, and then stay in Matthew chapter 4. You see, much of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. And this is the case. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 4, 6 says, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's right, isn't it? Almost. Look at Psalm 91, 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Look at verse 11, 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, they shall bear thee up in their hands. Is that what yours reads? Did I leave something out? What about that? He left out a part. Did you know that in the Westcott and Hort translation, did you not understand that there's 18 primary passages that are left out? They're not even there. Completely gone. In the newer ones, the printings, they have put it back in, but put it in italics, saying these do not appear in the most ancient manuscripts. The miracle of the pool of Bethesda, the troubling of the water, I could go up, there's 18 that are completely left out, whole things that are left out. Look what he said, to keep thee in all thy ways. To keep thee in all thy ways. In other words, Psalm 91 is a condition. What God said was he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In other words, not for you to go out here and do something foolish and jump off of a pinnacle, but as long as you're trying in the way, as long as you're trying to live for God, the angels are going to help you. And the angels are going to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. The angels are going to keep you. That's what he's talking about. The devil left out the condition. You understand that he was offering a reward without a responsibility, compensation without a condition. He was offering a promise without performance. He was perverting the scripture. We always quote Psalm 37:4. I see it on plaques. And it says, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And it's true. But read the first part of the verse. Quit printing half of it. Because you're giving people the wrong impression. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. That verse is conditional. If you delight yourself also in the Lord, then my friend, it's almost automatic. He's going to give you the desires of his heart, because the desires of your heart are right, and it's your heart's in sync with his heart, and he delights to do that. Hallelujah. But it doesn't mean name it and claim it. It doesn't mean pray for a Cadillac and tell God what color, like the evangelists tell you on television. It doesn't mean that at all. 2 Peter 3:16. He's talking about Paul. He said also in his all of his epistles, speaking of them things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures under their own destruction. He acknowledged that they were scriptures, that Paul was scripture, the other scriptures under their own destruction. But notice the word rest. Only time it occurs in the Bible. And it's got a very strange meaning. The word rest here describes a torture rack. It's what a king would have in a dungeon, that he would take the people he was trying to extract information out of or whatever, and they would put them on a torture rack, and they would literally stretch them. And when they stretched them as far as they could stretch them, then they would somehow unhinge it, and they would begin to twist them. And they would twist them like a pretzel and disfigure them. And very slowly they would just break everything inside of them. And yeah, they would stretch them, and they would break them, and they would twist them. The word rest, it's the only time it's used in your Bible, and it means a torture rack. Can I tell you, there's folks that are torturing the Scripture. They're twisting the Scripture to make it say what they want it to say. The word rest, it means to apply portions of the Bible to a purpose for which they were never intended, according to Albert Barnes. For they were never intended. And so with that, we're not to draw out of its pages justification for our sins. Sometimes we think that, you know, the absence of, somebody said, well, David committed adultery and look how God used him. You don't remember him saying, thou shalt repay fourfold, and you don't remember the deaths? I can take time to name them. Lord, what a price that man paid. You're leaving part of it out, friend. You're leaving part of it out. And I can do the same thing. Jacob in his deceit. Peter in his lying oath. Peter paid for that. I promise you he did. Upside down he was crucified, according to the legend. What I'm trying to say is that we never use and draw out of the pages to justify our sins, to twist it to where it fits. And we never draw out portions just to our satisfaction. Let me tell you what the book of the Revelation says, and we'll go home. Revelation 22:18 says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Amen. People that add to the book. Yes, sir. And the Bible says in Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Amen. Let me see if I can make you understand where I'm heading. The devil's food, it dealt with instant food and appetite. The devil's Bible, it dealt with instant fame and acceptance, approval, applause. And can I tell you, that's what everybody's seeking today. To be an internet phenomenon, 15 minutes of fame. People will say or do anything. People set up cameras and film themselves half killing themselves. You ever seen that old guy on TV that eats all that nasty stuff? You ever seen him? That's crazy. People do amazing things. They do crazy things. I was told this week there's a fella, he's the gun guy. I don't know what it is. But anyway, he shoots all this crazy stuff. And he shot some old ammunition from way back when. It blew up and blew a piece of the gun through his neck and cut his jugular vein on video. And the guy is filming, grabbed it. Yeah. And he marked that as a big battle scar. And, oh, yeah, I'm bad, I'm tough. He almost died on camera. For all I know, his life. What I'm saying, People do anything in these days. And the big kick right now is for a young preacher to come on the scene and have a completely new twist and a completely new interpretation of something, and he's got the key to everything, and head out down some road that God ain't 1,000 miles of and become a quick, instant, overnight success. Happens all the time. May God help us. May God help us when tempted and tried. May God help us not to give place to the lies of the devil.